You know, you can search the newspaper and you will not find the name of God mentioned. Now, this is new in our country. It's never been like this, that we just ignore God as though he doesn't exist. And I couldn't help but contrast what we're doing here and what is appearing in the paper. And, you know, God, I hope, has mercy on our country. And some of the politicians, anyway, will get the message that we're not going to be safe with all of our resoluteness and courage. It isn't going to do it, people. Our borders are porous. And they admit that they cannot possibly make it secure. But they don't give glory to God. Not once, not one of them says we need to call on God. Or we have a day of prayer, one day of prayer out of the year. It's sad, but I am praying and hoping that God will have a voice in the land. Since David Wilkerson died, there hasn't seemed to be anybody crying out for repentance, national repentance. I don't know what it's going to take, but it's a sad business in our country, and I hope God will turn it around. They'll recognize that only God can solve the problems that we have. All the resoluteness and the American spirit and blah, blah, blah. Only God can do it. So keep that in mind and pray to that end, and maybe God in his goodness will raise up a voice in the land that will remind people there's someone greater than man who can help us in our hour of need. How do you think about that? Oh, I thought that so plainly. We listen to the symphony of praise, but the nation is going to save itself. I don't know what it will take to wake up the people that God is not helping us. And it isn't the Muslims. That isn't the problem. I saw a video of the Boston Muslim Cultural Center, and the young people were saying, "We hope that whoever did this was not a Muslim, or we'll be in more trouble than we are now." Good, wholesome-looking young people that are disgusted with the behavior of American people, but they're not violent or going to hurt anybody. I just hope that God helps those kids. My heart went out to them when I saw them. Oh, well, so be it. There was a time in our country, you know, when Christian people were just out of line, burning witches at the stake and doing other things of that kind. So there's people on the fringes that give a bad name to the whole group. So don't get caught up in hatred toward any group. The problem is Satan, and because the American people are indulging in abortion, which is a crime beyond comprehension, we're going to suffer for it, but we can pray and God will help us. Let's turn to the 91st Psalm, Lord, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8 of the 91st Psalm. Where's Zach?
Who? Who's that?
Somebody that's home with the covers over his head. All right. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, if you'll notice in the first verse, there's a condition. And that condition is that we're dwelling, not jumping in and out, but dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That's the condition for all these protections mentioned in the psalm. Now, why is it a secret? And where is this secret place? Well, several times in the New Testament we see the expression in Christ, whatever that means, in Christ. I jotted down a couple of them. Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ. In Christ. Do we use that term today, I wonder? Romans 16:9. Greet, and I may be getting these pronunciations wrong, Tony. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, this one is very important here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then in John 15:4, that you all know, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Well, what does that mean? That certainly isn't saying I accept Christ and then live in the rest of your life as you please. It must mean something to be in Christ. Are we in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ this morning? Am I in Christ this morning? Well, as I was meditating on this, something else came to my mind. Now, I'm kind of hitting different things, so it'll be on the tape if I lose you in the process here. And I got to thinking about Romans 8:29. That's it, 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And the NIV says brothers and sisters. I thought about that, and I suppose brothers, maybe someone did a lot of research in the Greek and it came up that the word means brothers and sisters. Now, I don't know, but I like it, because it must be hard on women all the time seeing sons and brothers and everything. They figure, am I a son of God? I'm a lady. And I have the same problem with being a member of the Bride of Christ. So I'm sensitive. I'm sensitive to how this must appeal to people. So I'm not against this, brothers and sisters, at all. Firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Well, now, here's the thing. This is, says God predestined. In other words, this is God's central purpose. To be conformed to the image. Changed into the image. Now, I've ranted and raved about heaven is not our goal. There is a heaven, make no mistake. And I wrote a little piece, if you read on the WR site, on the pastor's page today, you read a little essay I wrote called A Little Boy. And it's referring to Martin, this 8-year-old, who I understand was the first person killed in the blast. And if you ever saw a sweet-looking little boy, it's Martin. Such a precious child. And there was two other people, ladies, a Chinese lady and an American, I guess, who were killed also. And about 6 years ago now, the Lord became more real to me. And as I say, it's kind of like when you go into a dark room and you can't see your hand in front of your face, and yet you know someone is in that room. It's like that. And so that since that time, I have been very conscious of the Lord. I don't see him in a vision, but I feel his presence and that of angels. It's very real to me. So I'm never really lonesome. Always, even if Audrey's going on somewhere and Leslie is in the house, Rebecca's in the house, I'm not lonesome because I have this sense of the spirit world, if you want to call it that. And I said, Lord, why have you changed my perception like this? This was much, you know, it has to be a reason. And the Lord said, there's going to be a lot of blood spilled in the United States in the future. And I don't want people to be afraid of death. And so I'm sure he has other ministers too that he's told the same thing. So I wrote this little essay called A Little Boy to comfort the parents of this little boy, to tell them that he's in a very real place and he'll be having a wonderful time playing with other children, playing with the little animals, because that's the way it is. And also, I got to thinking about, purpose-filled life. What's this man's name?
Rick Warren.
His boy just committed suicide. And also within the last 3 weeks, a young lady, an American, hung herself. And a Canadian girl, about the same age, hung herself. And I got to thinking about that and seeing people had written to Rick Warren saying, you'll never see your son again because whoever commits suicide, they go straight to hell, they cannot be saved. People, that is not in the Bible. That's in the book of Hezekiah. It doesn't say anything about suicides in the Bible like that. So I made a little skit on this page that you can read on a little boy. in which these three young people came up before Christ. And he said to them, I know by experience how cruel the world can be. I'll tell you what, I'm going to put you in a school to learn the ways of heaven. And then we'll see. Now, I may have tread on a lot of theologic toes, but that's the way I picture Jesus. He's not out to lose people. And it's only the truly wicked and those who will not receive Christ who are in danger of the lake of fire. The truly wicked. And in Revelation 1:8 describes the truly wicked. You notice it doesn't say those who become fearful, because all of us at some time in our life became fearful. But it says the fearful. In other words, people whose personality is characterized by fear. And so with lying, and so with the vile, and so with all the others in Revelation 1 verse 8. The wicked, the truly wicked, and make no mistake, there are wicked people in the world. And they will not receive a nice Jesus who says you can go to school. They already are in the devil's clutches, sad to say. Or people that commit suicide for some trivial reason, like they want to get back at their boyfriend or girlfriend or their parents. I'll show them, I'll commit suicide. You won't come up before a smiling Jesus if you do that. Or any other unacceptable reason, like I'm just tired and I want to be out of here. These three people that I mentioned, the Warren boy and the two girls, were under extreme duress. They just felt they couldn't bear to live. And God is understanding. We forget that sometimes when we look at the Bible and try to go by the rules. But Christ is a person. And nobody comes before him and he judges that. He doesn't judge with understanding and compassion. And you know me, I'm not a soft preacher by any stretch of the imagination. But neither am I so ignorant of Christ and of God to think that they take those three young people who, I mean, these are kids. One girl, I think, was 17 or something like that. He's going to say to them, you dirty sinners, it's the lake of fire for you. That is not Jesus. He can get tough. Make no mistake. He can get tough. But that's not a time to get tough when you have young people who have been mortified in front of their friends and who felt that life was not living, worth living, like that Phoebe Prince back a year or two ago that hung herself. I don't know why girls hang themselves. Probably because they don't have guns. But my heart goes out to them. Life can be tough. It can be unbearable. And if it is, Jesus will understand that. And take them to school. I've come to the conclusion that schools are a major part of the spirit world, because most of us need more education in the ways of heaven, don't we? So there's not going to be people, the lake of fire, crammed with the mass of mankind. That's religion, and as always, it's wrong. There are some who will be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. That's clear in the Bible. But it isn't the mass of mankind bumbling around, making mistakes, wishing they could do better, most of whom have never heard of Jesus. And I know the evangelicals got them all in hell. They've got everybody in hell except their denomination. Now, that's not the way I see it. So I wrote that in the hopes, and it reminded me of a couple of things. One was when I was a principal in the Mountain View area, and I was in elementary school, and there was construction going on outside. And I thought, these kids, it was outside the third grade room, and I thought, they can't study in there. So out I went from my office, and I went to the third grade, and I said to the teacher, come on, we'll go to the multipurpose room, and you can't do anything here. So out came the teacher and these little darlings. Now, it's so holding their books and their pencils, if you can picture them, third graders are 8 years old. And guess what? Martin, that was killed in the bomb, was 8 years old. I truly believe God, and well, I will tell you the significance of this. I was leading the way to the multipurpose room, followed by the teacher and all these 8 year olds. And all of a sudden, the love of God for those kids hit me. Well, it was sudden and it jarred me. And I thought, but most of these kids have never been taught about Jesus. I know it wasn't that kind of a neighborhood. It was a lot of divorces and things. And I'm not saying the divorced person can't teach their child about Jesus, but I don't think most of them have ever been taught about Jesus. And here was God's love for these kids. I started thinking out of the box. And then I thought about the little ones coming to Jesus. And you can just imagine them clambering all over him, wanting to sit in his lap, pushing each other so they could get closer and everything. And Jesus did not say, take these kids out of here, teach them the Torah. But that's what the disciples would have done. And Jesus said, look, guys, what you're seeing is the kingdom of God. And unless you have an attitude like these children, you'll never be in the kingdom. So, as I say, the whole thing started me thinking out of the box. So I'm sure many will be upset because I didn't say, well, you've got to be saved if you go to heaven. I didn't say that. I just said you have to be living according to a healthy moral conscience. Because what the Lord told me was, decent people do not need to be afraid of dying. And by decent, he meant people who are living by a healthy moral conscience. And I know the purists will get on me that nobody can go to heaven unless they, quote, accept Christ, an expression which isn't even in the Bible. But I don't care. I know it's true that religion is one thing, and God and Christ and the Father are something else again. And I know, too, that if you resist Christ and will not receive him as Lord of your life, that this is a quick way to be disenfranchised and to end up in the lake of fire. Because God has appointed Christ to be Lord of all, to be Lord of all. And you cannot refuse Christ when he comes to you and have God's smile on your life. It's impossible. This is my beloved son. Hear him. So sometimes we get our religion mixed up with spiritual reality. And so you can read that article if you wish through. It's a brief essay called A Little Boy. He was highly regarded by his school teachers as being a loving little child, and you can see it in his face. Well, he's with the other little boys and girls because God loves children. He just loves children. And that's why to be in the kingdom, you've got to have the attitude of a child. Because they don't argue about religion. They just love Jesus. And they just want to be near him. Been terrible, wouldn't it, if he'd have said, get these kids out of here. I've got a minister. Oh, glory. How thou blind Pharisee. Well, God's central goal for his elect is what? I told you. Nobody's listening.
Conformed to his image.
To be conformed to Christ's image. What I'm getting at is what it means to be in Christ. Now, to be in Christ does not mean that at some point in your life you have gone through the religious lockstep of accepting Christ. It doesn't mean that. It's a way of life. It's a way of life to where Jesus is central to all you think, say, and do. To that we have been predestined. But more than that, to be in his express image. Well, how long will it take? Maybe 1,000 years, maybe 10,000 years. But what the Bible says is always true. It cannot be changed. It cannot be changed in any word. And the Bible says we've been predestined to be in the image of Christ, to be changed. We're not born that way, most of us. To be changed, that's God's goal. Now, you might say to yourself, you might consider your own body like Abraham. And unlike Abraham, you might say, he can't do it for me. He doesn't know what a rascal I am. Well, you go out and consider the universe and consider the starry skies and the mass and the distance. If God can speak that out with a word, he can change you and me. Huh? How about that, Mario? Yes. He can change you and me. He's got that power. He's got that power. And so don't consider your frailties. Consider only what God has said. Audrey's grandfather, Cliff, used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. I like that. Whatever God, we can't count on anything in this crazy world except God, what God said. And what God said will come to pass regardless of the impossibility, seeming impossibility. Is that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort? But we're talking about the secret place. We're talking about being in Christ. How can I tell if I'm in Christ? Easy. If you're in Christ, guess what? You are being changed. Nothing to do with heaven. You're not changed to go to heaven. You're changed to have fellowship with God and Christ. Lloyd, that's 1 John 1:3. You're changed to have fellowship. You're not changed to go to heaven. What is that going to accomplish for you? Say, I won't have any more income tax. Well, that's true. But I must say, your ambition is somewhat limited. You're much more than that. To have fellowship with God. I would rather have fellowship with God than eat chips with peanut butter on them. Boy, that's saying something. But that's my favorite vegetable. Chips with peanut butter on them. Oh boy, it's hard, pretty hard to beat that. But I would rather have fellowship with God than chips with peanut butter on them. Oh, that's everything. Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Oh, to walk with Jesus. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship. Fellowship with us. That is with the apostles. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Can you beat it? And now, I said, I was going to tell you where that secret place is, how you'll know if you're in Christ. If you're the same person today that you were a year ago, you are not in Christ. No, you're not. Don't give me any religious talk about God sees you through the blood or anything else, all the other stuff we made up to keep from having to be righteous. If you're the same person, same gossipy, mean, self-seeking, lustful person that you were a year ago, you are not in Christ. You're not in the secret place. Because you are not being conformed to his image, and that's the whole banana right there. That's the whole game. That's what God is after. What do we think he's after? To get us all up in heaven where we can cause problems there? That is not why God saved us, to bring us to heaven, and there's not one verse in the book that says he did, except the book of Hezekiah. I don't have a copy of it. He didn't save us to bring us to heaven. He saved us to have fellowship with him. And that Christ would have a brother and a bride and a church is why he saved us. God is enlarging himself. He's making an eternal temple for himself. He doesn't want to be perched up in heaven on a throne somewhere. The people that he created are on the earth. And in the resurrection, they'll all be on the earth. And God wants to be here among them. So he can talk to them and bless them. And that's why he wants a group of people called the church, called the elect. The elect are not the same as the mass of mankind. They are elect. They are called. For what purpose? To be a dwelling place for God. That's Ephesians 2, about the last three verses. Lloyd, we better look at those. I'm talking about the secret place of the Most High. Are you in it? Do you want protection from the day of judgment that's coming? Well, you better look to it that you're changing. Because God wants you to change into the image of his Son. And nothing short of it. See, I have mercy on children, but not always on the adults. All right, now look what it says in Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That is the first stone that was laid and from which all the others are measured. In whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. See, so God has an ulterior motive. in changing us into the image of his son. Yeah, he's got a selfish motive here. He wants a house. And in him, oh boy, there's that expression again. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling. Now, do you fancy yourself as a dwelling? You probably want to be an independent God running around in the universe. That's the natural state of man. He does not want to become part of God. He wants to be independent. My head is bloody but unbowed. Oh, such foolishness. Imagine all these little gods running around. Well, God does not want little gods running around. He's got one God that he wants running around, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are part of him. Huh? Come on. Am I making sense to you? I'm talking about the secret place of the Most High. Haven't changed. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God is making you a house for himself. And in order for you to be part of that house, you have to be in Christ. And to be in Christ means you are being changed, changed, changed. I heard a couple sing once on the television, "I'm not the same old person that I was." They didn't come across as being Christians at all to me, but the message is correct. Now, I've finished an essay and it's being proofread, and Bill will have it on the WR site probably by Thursday or Friday. I haven't given it to him yet. I've got to correct the proofs. But it's called, excuse me, Five Steps to the Image of Christ. And this is the introduction, which I'm reading to you, because I'm going to run out of time here. So you don't have to stand and clap. All right. This is the table of contents. Introduction, replacing our life with Christ's life. The step to the image of Christ. Overcoming the enemies of Christ. The forming of Christ in us, John. That's Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Daily fellowship with Christ. Clothed with Christ's outer image. Now, to be in the image of Christ, you have to go through all these steps, which means every day of your life, God is working on one of these to accomplish the image of Christ. And he's not wasting any time. He's using every day. You wonder why terrible things happen to you? That's part of the program. Because if you don't have that, you're not going to pray. Our nation better start praying before God has to hit them again. You get in trouble because God is changing you into the image of Christ. So don't blame people or the pastor or God or anybody else. He is changing you by these tribulations. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God, Paul said in Acts. Now, I want to tell you about this first one, replacing our life with Christ's life. Are you willing to let go of your present life and take on the life of Christ to where you are thinking, speaking, and acting as he thinks, speaks, and acts, which is as the Father thinks, speaks, and acts, so that you become one with them? Are you willing to let go of your independent life to become part of another? Now that takes some thought and a little bumptious in your thinking. Think, do I really want to give up who I am? Well, I've had no problem with it because I am a first-class stinker. And I'm glad to get rid of it. Now, you may be a honey bunny for all I know, but you still got to get rid of your first life if Christ is going to live in you. Huh? Thank you. You don't have to stand and applaud. It's all right. It's fine. Now, I'm going to tell you one of Brother Fullerton. He's an old man, dead, but Audrey and I used to admire him greatly. He's kind of a prophet. And he had a favorite verse, and it's Revelation 14:13. And it's talking about how to behave in the day of judgment. Is that okay, Brennan? Where's your brother? Tell him I miss him. And they quit lollygagging around. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead. There was an old farmer who read this and he said, see, they're right blessed. Well, I'll leave that. Write, colon, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. There's that expression again. In the Lord. From now on. See, this is a point. And if you read the preceding verses, they're all about divine judgment and Antichrist. And let me tell you, we are in the midst of Antichrist right now and we don't even realize it. We're not even aware of it. Antichrist, to put it simple, is buying and selling. Buying and selling. Buying and selling. Now you tell me, what is more prominent in our culture than buying and selling? Read the paper. See if you can find a page on which somebody isn't buying or selling. That's Antichrist. And we all are in danger of having that stamp in our personality. It isn't there yet. In fact, the older of those two Muslim boys said he was disgusted with the consumerism of America. See, the Muslims, and I'm not making a case for them, I'm not a Muslim, but they do have moral things that they don't drink alcohol, for example. And they're strong on hospitality. If you share a Muslim salt, then he'll never touch you while you're in his house. And they have other things. Morals and behavior are important to them. And here this older boy says, I don't have a friend. All the young people are all involved with the American way. And he says, I don't want any part of it. We need to think about that. If the Muslims can be ashamed of our moral behavior, we better do a little reviewing of what we're doing. Huh? Well, you can say amen or not. Or you can say, God help us. Yes, says the Spirit. Now notice what will happen in the midst of judgment. In the midst of judgment. Secret place of the Most High. They will rest from their labor. For their deeds will follow them. Oh, how Brother Fullerton used to go on about that. In other words, we're not going to be able to do a lot of Christian work in the midst of this judgment. We're to seek Christ until we're part of Him and living by His life. Living by His life. And brother, sister, that's the only true and eternal rest that there is. You say, well, I have rest in my first personality. Check it out. Check it out. You're probably, if you're like the rest of us, you're in some kind of frenzy today. But the only rest there is when we're resting in Christ. And He is living in us. Say, will He do that? He's more than anxious to do that because then He finds rest in us. See, it's God's rest. It's not necessarily our rest, but it is our rest. He shall rest. We don't have to worry about scurrying around. Isaiah says, "He that believes shall not make haste." You know what that means? The making haste there means acting in a frantically. He that believes, Lynn, shall not make haste. He rests in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. When he feels like he's in haste, he looks up and says, "Jesus, what's going on here?" And then the Lord will say, "Rest. Rest. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light." But notice what happens. Their works follow them. Like Brother Fullerton used to say, just like heat and light follow the sun. If we're resting in Christ, we don't have to be in a frenzy about anything. But the fruit of Christ, like he said, "Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you." You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me, rest in me. See how different that is from religion? And it is a place for religion and all, but it's more than that. It's knowing Christ. It's resting in Christ. A true religion and a true church should bring us to the man. You believe that? Should bring us to the man. Have you been there? Have you been to the man with the nail prints in his hands? Have you been to the man? He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And that is not an escape from the rigors of life. Rather, it's the way in which we approach the rigors of life. And people in the days to come are going to need to see people who are not panicked, even though the banks are shut. The grocery shelves are bare. So all we do with the grocery shelves are bare. There's someone, I wonder if you've heard of him. He can give manna from heaven for 40 years. He can take a loaf and a fish and feed 5,000. He doesn't seem to be overly concerned about food. You say, "Oh, that's fanciful thinking." Well, wait till we have to have it, and then we'll find out. There's legions of stories. I remember one of a missionary family in somewhere in South America, and they came home. They had meat, and the village people said, "Where in the world did you get that meat? Meat is ration now. We don't have meat." And they said, "Well, in the butcher shop on the corner." And they said, "There is no butcher shop on the corner." But God fed Elijah, and he'll feed you and me if we're in Christ, being changed into his image. Not just church members, but living, abiding in Christ. And when people see that, there's a multitude of people, and I hope I was addressing hoi polloi, that's the many, the rank and file of people, not the elect, but those who have lost loved ones, those who have had loved ones commit suicide, and the other desperate people in the world who cry in their homes and nobody knows about it. God knows about it. And I want to reach those people. I want them to know that heaven is a holy place. filled with glory and with grace, filled especially with children, with boys and girls, and their little pets. Some believe there are no animals in heaven. They haven't read the 11th chapter of Isaiah, apparently. Oh, yes, God made animals because they're an essential part of human beings. What would little children be like if there were no doggies and puppies and kitties and other things? Because those animals teach children what God is like. A basset hound looks like he has a hangover. But that says something to a child. He feels as bad as I do. So we haven't come to the end of things yet. Shall we stand? Father, our country. Listen, I know that you have to go home, and I know that you left stuff in the crock pot and everything, so goodbye. And I want the rest to come forward. We're going to pray for our nation. We're going to pray for the good old USA. I've lived in it longer than any of you. And I'm telling you, when you compare it with Europe, Scandinavia, any place you want to, there's nothing like the United States of America. Unfortunately, we've become a multicultural society. Even the Europeans are saying that doesn't work. We were a melting pot, and we should be a melting pot. And everybody that comes, and I welcome them all. I'm not afraid of immigrants, because they'll come and they'll accept the Lord. They'll receive the Lord. That's what they'll do. They'll receive the Lord, all of them. But they must become one in us. We're not going their way. We have something in America that other nations do not have. I'll tell you that, but we're fixing to lose it, because it only comes through Christ. Christ in the beginning, and now we're turning away from Him. And that's why we're having the problems we are. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. We have sinned. We have murdered the little children just from the womb. We have pursued drunkenness, riotous living, comedians that make fun of God. We have pursued money, which you said is the root of all evil. We have glorified violence. We have done every wicked thing that could be imagined. And we have forgotten that it is Christ and Christ alone who has made the United States what it is. And now He is leaving because we have said, we don't want you, Jesus. We're resolute. We will not give up. We have the American spirit. Well, we are mistaken, Lord. We know it this morning because we feel your presence. And we know that you can reverse the fortunes of America in a moment's time by your mighty power. And so, Lord, what can we say? We have sinned, and shame covers us. Shame covers us because of the conduct of our nation. So, Lord, we pray that you will turn the hearts of the people and of some of the leaders, Lord, that they will wake up to the fact that we have left God, we have left Christ, and we're afraid to show the Bible. Wake them up, Lord. The Bible is the backbone of America. Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. We're a desperate and needy people. And I'm sure that in the future, as you told me years ago, there'll be much blood spilled because of our behavior. So, Lord, help us to die to our first personality, that we may live by the power of your Son, that we may be protected with the promises of Psalm 91, and we may be a light a light. As you said, you are the light of the world, that we may show that fruit, because we're not living in our own personality, but by the personality of Jesus, who is indestructible and has all authority over all flesh. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Let's bless the Lord, people. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord our God, who only does wondrous things. We're looking to you this morning with our little ones, Lord, trusting in you to keep us safe, that we may help others in our nation to come to know God and to have fellowship with Him. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you richly. Keep the presence of the Lord with you.